Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We appreciate you inviting us into your homes. My name is Doris Hansen, the host for the program, and this is a talk show focused on the topic of polygamy. It is a live telephone call-in show, and if you have any phone, any questions or comments that you would like to telephone in and ask us, you can do so. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Or if you would prefer, you can email your questions to us to tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And you can let your friends and relatives know who live in the Boise, Idaho area that our show is rebroadcast in the Boise area on Sunday afternoons on KCLP Channel 18. And live streaming video allows our viewers from around the globe to watch our show on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. All you need to do is just click on the link, and you will be able to watch us from all around the world just the same time every Thursday evening, Mountain Time, 8 o'clock. Our website describing our outreach to polygamists is shieldandrefuge.org. And if you're in a polygamy group, or if you have been in one and you have questions, or if you want to get out of a polygamy group, we would love to talk to you. Our telephone number is 801, our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. And for young adults and maybe even children from polygamy groups who may be watching our show tonight or who perhaps will be watching it off the internet, you need to know that this life was not chosen for you by God, nor did you choose in some kind of pre-existence to live this life. Your life in this polygamy group was chosen for you by your parents and their parents, and they've deceived you into thinking that it's pleasing to God. We urge you to pull out your Bible and ask God for the truth, and you can start by reading it, and you can start by reading the Gospel of John and asking God to help you understand His truths as you read the Bible. And if you have questions, you can ask Him, you can call in and ask us any questions that you would like to ask or email us, but you need to find out the truth for yourself. It's the only way you're going to be set free. We also host a support discussion group once a month, and you would be invited to come, anyone who has been in a polygamy group. It's called Life After Polygamy. We meet once a month. Our next meeting is July 18th at 6:30 p.m. If your family's in polygamy, or if you've got polygamy in your family, just grab a friend and bring it on down. You can call or email us for the details. And our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And of course, we invite people from every polygamy group or polygamous situation around this particular culture. A few weeks ago, a viewer sent me an email, and it was a list of 25 statements entitled Selective Amnesia Regarding Adult Consent in Polygamy. What we must forget in order to justify legal inaction or decriminalization of polygamy. So I thought that in subsequent shows I would mention a point at a time for people to think about, that things that we must choose to forget if we think that we can just let polygamy go and not do anything about it or decriminalize it. So the first point for tonight is, in order to view polygamy as a free choice for adult women, we must forget that women who agree to polygamy believe it will earn them celestial rewards and they fear eternal damnation if they resist. This, of course, is in reference to polygamy as introduced by Joseph Smith. He told Emma, either obey or be destroyed. And women in Mormon polygamy groups have been threatened the same way ever since. And it's a matter of salvation to them, period. The main purpose of our show is to nullify and to prove that they are lies that they're teaching them, that they tell lies about God and the doctrines of the various polygamy groups. They defame His name by saying that He requires polygamy for salvation. God's love for us is expressed in His death for our sins on the cross, and it was there that He paid our penalty for sin, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us. Polygamy groups seem to think that the wages of sin is to live polygamy, and that it'll make you a better person, but that isn't true. Being a plural spouse doesn't make anyone righteous, and even if it did, God would call that self-righteousness, which He doesn't accept. The perfection of Jesus is the only righteousness that He's pleased with, and that is given to us as a gift when we trust Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So don't blame God for your miserable life in polygamy. It isn't His fault. You can blame the false doctrines that your leaders are believing. God's love does not require, nor does He want you to live polygamy. He has a much, much better way for you. Tonight, we have a guest who was born and raised in a polygamy group, and she is a long way from there today. She's a renowned motivational speaker. She has a distinguished Toastmasters certificate, which is the highest diploma offered by Toastmasters International, and she was awarded the honor of Toastmasters International Area Governor of the Year, July 2008. She hosted a radio show program in Oakland, California, which developed into the current Rebecca Kimball Interviews on YouTube. She writes motivational articles regularly for the Eureka Tribune and the Humboldt Beacon newspapers, and occasionally writes for Safe Kids Now, Stop Polygamy in Canada, and others. I would like to introduce her and welcome to our show tonight, Rebecca Kimball. Thank you for coming.
Thank you so much for inviting me.
And you come all the way from Eureka,
California.
Okay. And you were born and raised in Utah, but now you are living in the Eureka, California area.
That's correct.
Okay. You have a very deep and a passionate interest in the efforts of what we're doing here to inform our viewers about the truths of polygamy. And that's what we're going to do tonight.
Indeed, I do.
So let's talk a few minutes about your experiences of being born and raised in a polygamy group. First of all, tell our viewers where you were born, which group that you were born in, and tell us a little bit about your family life as you were growing up.
I was born and raised in the AUB group. My mother was an All Red. Uh-huh. And my father was an independent. And my father remained an independent, but I was raised in All Red. So I was raised in the AUB. I am one of 39 children born to my father's 6 wives. I'm among the 31 that he claimed as his own. Hmm. We were regimentally trained from the moment of our birth in blind obedience, mm-hmm, and complete dedicated servitude. My mother, like other polygamist women, was in bondage to fear, mm-hmm, control, and the blind obedience to a bloodthirsty and angry God that we were taught to believe in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I grew up in extreme poverty. The psychological and emotional needs of women were something that were considered a sin and that they were meant to overcome. Mm-hmm. In other words, their needs, any needs, physically, emotionally, financially, intellectually, educationally, were considered weaknesses to overcome. And I do mean even the use of their brain. It was not allowed. My father always had the first word, the last word, and all those in between. When I was a little girl, when my father was in prison, his youngest wife, Rachel, escaped with her 5 children. She died shortly after in an airplane crash. The state of Utah let my father out of prison and gave him back those 5 children that she had escaped with, hmm, on his promise that he would never live polygamy. Of course, he took 2 more wives after that. And those children were raised to believe what he taught us all. He would gather us in the family and he would say, "The finger of God struck that airplane out of the sky and killed Rachel because she broke her covenants to me." Mm-hmm. And he did it so I wouldn't have to.
Mm, my goodness.
We were raised continually on the blood covenants, mm-hmm. that if we did not live plural marriage, we would suffer eternal damnation.
Right.
And the only way that we could be saved was by blood atonement, our blood. Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins. We had to die for our own. And the worst sin you could commit was not believing in polygamy after it had been told to you. After it had been told to you, you were worse than somebody that never heard it. You were totally going to be damned forever.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And this is how I was raised.
And now you were raised in the AUB group with some filterings in of other groups as well. And I was raised in the Kingston group, and we were taught exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And we've talked about this earlier, that really the only difference in the groups is who the leader is of where you're at. Because yet they all say they are the only true group.
That's correct.
But it's all the same stuff.
It's the same recipe.
Mm-hmm.
The same sick soup, but the same recipe.
That's right.
When my father was in prison, after he came out, he put my mother on a shelf, so to speak. And she was separated from him for a long time. She knew that if she married a man that didn't believe in polygamy, she was going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So she converted a guy from out of the LDS church. When I was 11 years old, my life began to change from bad to worse. We were taught that if we did not protect our virginity with our life,
mm-hmm.
with our life, that we would suffer eternal damnation. We were no good. We would be good for nothing but servants.
Yeah,
we were completely
good.
At 11 years old, my stepfather beat me violently. He drugged me by the hair of my head till he pulled handfuls of my hair out. He hit me so hard, he knocked out part of this eyebrow, which is missing. There are scars on my face. There are scars on my body I've had all my life. He tied me to an old iron bed. My one leg is slightly longer than the other. My spine is twisted and made me a little crippled for years. But I survived that rape. I survived, and that was my sin. I was sitting in a pool of blood when Mother came home, but she couldn't look at me. I know now, looking back, that she was in a state of shock. She got the scriptures out and sat down, and she was shaking, and she started reading the blood atonements.
And when you say scripture, you're talking about the Mormon scriptures.
I'm talking about the Mormon scriptures, which were
the
only scripture. We didn't know, but the only thing we knew about the Bible is it was only correct if it was interpreted correctly, which was their way.
Well, there's no blood atonement like that.
But at that time, that was our scripture.
Right.
So she got it out, and she started quoting the scripture and reading them over and over and crying. And so, of course, I waited for my death. I believed with all my heart they were coming to kill me, and I had to die. And of course, I was confined to the house. No medical care, and I should have had medical care, mm-hmm. but I never did.
Yeah.
No medical care whatsoever. Confined to the house, waiting for them to come and kill me.
Because
I survived.
Because you survived the rape.
That's right, because I survived. And I was supposed to protect my virginity with my life, and I lived. So mm-hmm. I was no good. And so I began to pray. And I asked God, well, I look at it now and I think I spoke to God like a young attorney. But I said, "God, you gave me life. If you want to take it, it's okay with me. It's your call. But there's only one thing I ask. Why? Give me wisdom. Why would I have to die for a crime committed on me? If you're a just God, why?" Even at 11 years old, somehow in that moment, I knew no just God would ask that. No just God mm-hmm. would ask that. So I told God, I said, "If you let me live, if you choose to let me live, give me wisdom. And I promise, if you open the door, I'll walk through it." And I've done that. I'm here.
Yeah, you're here, and you're doing a lot of things with it. Now, one thing I want to bring out about this is, and this is typical in the other polygamy groups, you would be punished for a crime committed against you because they committed a sexual sin, and yet the man who did it to you was fine.
He was held unaccountable, unaccountable.
Absolutely unaccountable. And there's that's the inequality that we find in so many groups like this, especially the polygamy groups.
Right. There is no equality.
Where is the value in the women or the children?
Breeding and slavery, there is no value other than that. Commodities. So I decided that any day I could die. And you know, Viktor Frankl, when he was in the concentration camps, he said, you know, they can enslave your body, but they cannot control your mind unless you give it to them.
That's right.
So I decided, what are they going to do? Kill me? I'm already ready to die. Death would be a liberation. What are they going to do? Kill me? So from that day on, whenever my stepfather would swear at my mother or throw my little sister around, I would step in, and even if he threw me into the wall, it didn't matter because I didn't care if he killed me. And I would step in every time, no matter what.
You had overcome that fear already.
So my mother sent me away. To me, as a child, that meant I wasn't worth killing to save. I wasn't worth keeping to protect. I wasn't worth anything. Now I know, in retrospect, she was a woman in a concentration camp, that if she tried to protect me or went too far, her other child would be in danger.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I know that she did everything that she could do with what she knew and understood. She was in bondage to her ignorance because her salvation depended on obeying her husband.
And the fear that they live day-to-day thing, if they overstep their bounds.
Exactly.
The little circle drawn around them, and you don't step outside this circle.
That's correct.
And so she didn't.
When I was approximately 15 years old, I was married. I say approximately because all of the birth certificates of my mother's children were forged, that I know about. Mm-hmm. The only thing on my birth certificate that I know is correct is my first name. Even the people on it, they're my parents, aren't my parents. I never heard of them.
Hmm. You even had a fake mother's name?
Yes.
We had a fake father's name, but not a fake mother's name.
Oh, yeah. Even a fake mother's name.
Well,
the only thing on it.
Why the fake mom's name?
Convenience, I guess. I don't know. My dad picked the names.
So they were just names picked out of the air. They weren't anybody in particular.
Well, he did crazy things like, you told me not to use names, so if I say what's on the names. He did crazy things.
Context,
he got
yeah.
very creative, but they were very incorrect. They were very incorrect. Like a cartoon, there was some deviation recognition, maybe, but it wasn't right.
Yeah,
it wasn't right.
Yeah.
So that was not just for me. That was all of my mother's children and many other of my half brothers and sisters. I don't know how many.
Do you think it kind of skews up the children as they grow up, trying to decide where morality really lies?
Well, it more than does that. They're not even entitled to an identity. Their father never claims them. Yeah. We're not worth his name. We're not worth claiming.
I can relate
We're
to that.
Not worth anything. Our place in life is servitude. But, Doris, we get to go to heaven to the highest degree of glory and serve for millions of years under the same circumstances.
Be eternally pregnant
to
a man who's got billions of wives.
He'll have so many billions of wives that you'll get a rest because he'll be on another planet impregnating all the women he can find there. And you will have a rest and you'll have servants.
But you
and
don't
you'll get
rest because you're eternally pregnant.
Yeah, no,
I read Orson Pratt's book, You're Eternally Pregnant.
I know it doesn't work. But you get to wear a little crown that says you're a goddess.
Yeah.
And if that's heaven, please, dear God, I don't want to go.
That isn't heaven.
I know.
That isn't heaven. That's not heaven.
I know, but that's their idea of heaven.
That's their idea of heaven. And the other alternative is to run and become a son of perdition.
Yes. And then you're subject to not only eternal damnation, but the men have a choice on how they want to handle it. The doctrine teaches they can use blood atonement to save your soul.
Mm-hmm.
The doctrine we were raised on teaches that. and it's available to be seen and looked at.
Yes, it is. Absolutely.
And I was taught that all of my life.
And it was taught in the early Mormon church,
yes,
by Brigham Young and by many of the other early, actually it began with Joseph Smith.
Right.
But Brigham Young is the one that propagated it, and it was definitely a blood atonement doctrine where you had to die and shed your own blood for certain sins.
Right. Right. We had to be cut from ear to ear on the throat, and the blood would descend to God, ascend to God like an incense to save our soul.
Yeah.
For the sin of what? Not finding blind obedience of following anything. If you mm-hmm. turned away from the religion, if there's a whole lot of reasons they can kill you. So it became like the honor killings in the Taliban. If they chose to kill you to make them look better, it was okay with God.
Mm-hmm.
If they chose to be benevolent and not kill you, that was okay with God, but you were really no good.
Because you were really bad.
You were really bad, not worth anything. But you could live and be a servant. And so that's the category in which I fell,
mm-hmm.
not even worthy of being saved.
So did you marry into a polygamous situation yourself?
I want you to understand that when you are in a polygamous group, it does not matter whether you are wife number one or wife number 101. You are still property.
Mm-hmm.
It is a misconception that if you're the first wife, your life is going to be nice.
Might be for a day or two, but after that,
not
it's
even.
Not.
Not even. I was a first wife. And I was told before I got married, taken in a little room and told, now listen. Actually, it was the back seat of a car, but that's a small room. Now listen. You have to live polygamy. It's a covenant you must do for your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, you will suffer eternal damnation.
Right.
And if you turn away from the gospel, now that it's been told to you,
you're even worse off than you never heard.
You're worse than you ever could possibly be, and the only way you can be saved is by blood atonement. Your blood can be shed to save your soul. And of course, we love you, and we do want to save your soul.
Mm-hmm.
But you have your free agency. You may choose.
Define free agency.
My free agency was like holding a gun to my head and saying, hey, you can do what I say or I'll pull the trigger. Your choice. You choose which one you want. That was my free agency.
Mm-hmm.
There is no
There's no free agency. Well, a choice of one is no choice.
So my husband was also born into a polygamous family. His father and mine served time in the state penitentiary together for polygamy. And he went to my father and asked to marry me. After he'd seen me, I guess less than 2 weeks after he'd first seen me, decided he wanted me.
Hmm.
And my father gave his permission. And my mother was very upset, and she wanted to stop the marriage because she just didn't want me to go. And so she said, you can't let her get married. She's working and she's helping support the family, and I cannot get by without her. You cannot let her get married. So my husband went back to my father, and his father and my father and him had a meeting. Then they phoned, and I was standing by the phone when it rang. Mom picked it up, but I could only hear Mom's voice. And she said, what do you mean that the obstacles have been removed? And then she was real sad and she hung up the phone. And she said, you're getting married. I don't know what's happening, but they said the obstacle has been removed and you're getting married. And a few minutes later, my husband showed up at the door. He had a big brown manila envelope and he counted out cash. I don't know how much because I was never allowed to handle money. I wasn't close enough to see exactly what it was. I was off in a corner as far as I could stand, and I would have been further, but the wall was there. And I watched that money counted out on the table. And I'm the only kid I know that was literally given away for cash. But there are so many stories like mine where children are bartered off for power.
For one reason or another.
For
yes.
power.
Mm-hmm.
For business reasons.
Mm-hmm.
For clout. You know, my father wanted to give one of his daughters to his best friend. Like, you know, a lot of them do that. They swap daughters.
Yep.
So that was my marriage. When I got married, immediately I was pregnant.
Okay, now he was how old and how old were you?
I was allegedly 15.
He was
22.
22.
He was 22. I was his first wife. I was property. Mm-hmm. I had a miscarriage almost immediately, got pregnant again. He was extremely overbearing. We were taught that abuse was not mental or emotional or psychological, that it had to be physical. If they didn't beat you, they didn't abuse you. Mm-hmm. He was extremely abusive.
Yeah.
He was condescending, he was cruel in everything that he said, he was demanding, he was arrogant, he was a very unpleasant man to be around. And this is the man that I was married to. When I got pregnant the second time, he would go out and bring girlfriends home that he was dating and have me serve them. And they would treat me condescendingly. And they didn't all, but his favorite ones did. And he would support that. And this is the joy of being a first wife.
Well, and it's okay. The power. Yeah, it's the power and the control that a man has over the women in the groups.
And he dated one woman who was very shy, and she wasn't a woman, she was a kid. They were all kids.
Yeah.
You know, 14, 15-year-old kids.
Yeah.
And one of them was very uncomfortable being there and very shy and was polite to me. And a few years ago, she ran into me and she's so glad to see me. And she said, I need to tell you something I've wanted to tell you all my life. I never wanted to date your husband. My father made me. And I said, I knew that. I knew that from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And when my baby was born, she wasn't very old, when I felt like I had reached a point where I could not live with him anymore. It was just too difficult. When my baby would cry, he'd throw water in her face until she quit crying, and I was afraid he was going to drown her.
Yeah.
And he said, that's the way the babies have to be. You mm-hmm. do not have these large families and all these obedient children by accident. These children never cry in a meeting. They never cry. Anybody can tell you, these children in polygamy are totally obedient, and this is how they start.
Yeah.
So he said, if you interfere, I'll keep throwing water in her face. And this was his MO, how he mm-hmm. handled things.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
If he wanted to make me sad, it was threaten the baby.
And we had talked about this water torture on babies in a couple of shows in the past.
Right.
So our viewers would be aware of this. It was a standard procedure.
It was a standard
in
procedure.
In different groups.
It was. So I went to my mother and I begged her to help me escape. I had some family in Idaho, and I thought maybe they'd treated me well. Maybe she could help me escape there, and I could keep my baby, and I could run. My mother was so terrified for what they might do to me if they caught me that she turned me in.
Mm-hmm. And that's not unusual either.
Yes. So she told me before she turned me in, she said, you are underage. If you run away, the law will bring you back to us. And we will give you back to your husband because you belong to him now. So don't try to run away. It'll only be worse. So when my husband found out, he took my baby away. She was less than 3 months old, still breastfeeding. He took her away. I tried to physically fight him. And he said, if you come near me again, this baby's going to be hurt. And remember, it's your fault. I was extremely devastated. And he said, incidentally, if you run away, the police will bring you back, just like your mother said. And it'll be worse for you than you can ever imagine. And he gave my baby to one of his father's mentally ill wives. And the following weeks were the worst weeks of my life.
How long were you without your baby?
It was several weeks, about 6 weeks.
Wow.
And I prayed every day. I couldn't eat. Just that she would come home with all of her fingers and her toes and be okay.
Was she okay when she got back?
She was, and I literally fell on the floor and wept.
Yeah, imagine.
But it scared me so bad. I didn't know what to do. So I stuck around for 5 more children. And all of my children were girls.
Mm.
And with each baby.
You knew the future of each one of those.
With each baby,
stayed.
I hated myself. I had a little baby, and I brought her into a world of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And she would never be free, and I brought her into that world. And I would hold her and cry and think, what kind of a mother have you got, honey? And I made a promise. I would either get my children out, all of them, or I would die trying. But I didn't know how to do it.
Yeah.
I did not know how to do it. I was already on the black list of being a horrible wife trying to get away. So I conceived a plan that literally took me years. I decided that I would brown nose and be the best lackey you ever saw. That I would pretend to love and be the most compatible polygamist woman on earth. I read everything they put in front of me and more. I was kind and sweet under the worst of circumstances. And I knew that if I escaped in Utah, my own family would bring me back. Somehow, some way, I had to get out of Utah with my children to escape. Mm-hmm. That took approximately 6 years. My husband took me with him and the children to Nevada. And I never got back to Utah. There's a story in there, another story in there, but I never got back to Utah.
Yeah, yeah. So you were able to get away with your children.
All of them.
And that is not necessarily a story that most women could say that do manage to get out of polygamy.
That's true.
Some are very, very blessed who have been able to do that, but you were able to, and I'm grateful to hear that. We are halfway through the show now. We can open up the telephone lines for anyone who'd like to call in and ask either my guest or myself a question or make a comment about Rebecca's story. And the number is 801-973-8820, 801-973-TV20. The phone lines are open now. Rebecca, when you did leave, and I'm speaking from my own experience and from the experience of talking and with seeing other women go through the escape process, there is such great fear. You're almost looking around your shoulder every moment. You're afraid somebody's going to jump around the corner and grab you and bring you back. Did you have nightmares? Did you have that fear? Or were you actually really free by the time that you actually got away?
I don't think freedom ever truly comes until you gain self-confidence. And I had none. I was just stubborn and pig-headed and determined.
I was determined.
But I didn't have the self-confidence. I only knew that I was going to do it whether I was... You know, courage is not being unafraid. Courage is being afraid and doing it anyway.
And doing it anyway. I know people say, you had so much courage to get out.
No.
I don't think I had as much courage as I had desperation.
Of course. So I decided to do it, and I was going to do it. Because any outcome, even if I failed and my children ended up in foster care,
they would be free.
They would be free.
A lot of women leave when they see their daughters, when they have daughters, and they know that their daughters are going to be raised exactly the same way, to be a polygamous wife to some old geezer at some point, and they say, not my kids. I've gone through it, but my daughters are not going to do that.
Exactly. And I felt like that when they were born. I thought, this isn't going to happen. Some way, somehow. I didn't know how.
And having six girls?
Six girls. I had 9 pregnancies and 6 living births, all except one by the time I was 23.
Wow.
That's if my age is right.
Depending on the birth certificate.
Yeah, so I had a lot of children and all girls.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very proud of every one of them. They're all independent today, young ladies.
And they all stayed out?
Oh, they weren't raised in it. They were so young that they didn't really relate to it.
That's right. They were that young.
Yeah.
Right.
When my sister came to live with us and we helped her out, then, of course, they were aware of it. But somehow they were... remotely aware of it in their minds. It didn't touch their lives. It was like she came from a weird family.
Now, your sister is Irene Spencer.
Exactly.
She wrote the book Shattered Dreams.
And Cult Insanity.
And your niece is Mary Mackert.
That's correct.
And we've had her on the show 3 or 4 times.
Yes.
And Mary Mackert's from the FLDS, and Irene Spencer's from the LeBaron Group, and you're from the AUB.
That's correct.
So there's just fingers in every pie here, right?
I believe that I have sisters or half-sisters in every single one of the groups except maybe one. And if you want to go out to cousins and a little further than that, I probably have relatives in all of them. I may be related to every other person in the state of Utah.
When you go back very far, it's highly possible. We have an off-the-air question. It says, have you read Prison of the Mind? That wife has the same life or role. And I think they're talking about Keziah Hancock. Have you read that book?
Actually, I haven't read that book. I have read a lot of them. Also, Rena Mackert and Kathleen.
Or Mary's sisters.
Yes, and of course, they're my nieces as well. And so I have a lot of family that I'm really proud of because they have had the courage to get honest.
And it is prison of the mind, isn't it? You're a prisoner in what they, the mind control. I actually tried to get Keziah on the show, and I'm still working on that. I hope I can get her. Well, we're going to continue on with our interview with you, but we have a short film clip that we like to show about halfway through the program. So we're going to go to the film clip, and then we'll continue on with our interview with Rebecca Kimball and take phone calls. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. Okay, if there's anyone watching the show tonight and you can relate to Rebecca's story, or if you would like questions about us, how we can help you leave, we can talk to you. We'd love to talk to you. Everything is confidential. We don't reveal anything about your situation when you contact us. Okay, we have a call on line one from Hurricane, Utah. Hello. Hello. No name. Are you there? Well, no name doesn't want to talk. Okay, is line two ready? We have Lois from Elkridge. No? Okay, well, while we're waiting for these calls to come through, it looks like they're a little sporadic. Let me ask you a question about the freedom of choice to live polygamy. Should adults have the freedom of choice to go into a polygamous lifestyle?
I don't believe that freedom of choice is understood to start with. If you're going to be condemned to hell, it's not freedom of choice. If you are going to be abandoned by your husband and you won't raise the children, if you can't eat and you can't survive, if he can't do anything he wants, it's not freedom of choice. It's coercion. Now, we live in a nation that allegedly gives us freedom of choice. But we also live in a nation that makes us all men and created equal. And we all have that right. So it is not freedom of choice if you believe that all the multiple sex partners take you to heaven and the same act would take your woman to the depths of hell. That is not a just God.
Now we're talking about, let's verify here, we're talking about Mormon-based polygamy as introduced by Joseph Smith.
That's not freedom of choice.
Because that's the only polygamy that damns you if you don't live it.
Exactly. But it's not freedom of choice.
It isn't.
If you are going to be damned because God told that guy over there to tell you how to live.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why he told that guy over there, I don't know. It's like the story I heard where the guy said, an angel of the Lord came to me last night and told me to tell you that God told you to give me your land and your ranch.
Well, why didn't the angel of the Lord come to him?
Was the angel crippled? He said, no. And he said, why didn't he walk down the hall and tell me?
And that's like to ask. If the angel told Joseph Smith to live polygamy, why didn't he tell Emma? Why didn't he tell Emma?
Right.
He came to Joseph Smith and not Emma. That isn't right.
That's right.
And it's the same thing that you were just
saying. There is no man or woman that can stand up and tell you how God wants you to live, because that comes from the testimony of your heart. Have it or you don't.
There's only one mediator.
And you don't get it from outside anywhere else. You get it from inside here. So that is not freedom of choice.
That's right.
And if you're whipped, beaten, and your children taken away from you and threatened, that's not freedom of choice. Mm-hmm. There is no freedom of choice in fundamentalist religious polygamy. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to carry that a little bit further. That applies to all fundamentalist religious polygamy, Muslim and otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Because when they believe that they are self-appointed gods and the rules they make don't apply to them.
That's right.
It is not religion. It's a symptom
mm-hmm.
of full-blown narcissism. And it has nothing to do with religion.
They've got the power, and
it's
they
just
hold
a fraud.
The women and children under their power. All right, we've got, look like Hurricane's back, so let's try line one again. Hello, no name.
Hello.
I don't have your name. So
I have a couple of questions for your guest.
Okay.
I wondered if it was your stepfather who took money for your giving you to this man to marry?
No. It was not my stepfather. He was
Can
not.
Can you hear me?
No, it was not my stepfather.
Oh.
It was not my stepfather.
My
biological father, my husband's biological father, and my husband had a meeting. And then my husband-to-be came out and counted the money out on the table to my mother. And she was very disappointed and upset, but the money was counted out to her. And she got the blame for accepting the money, incidentally, but she wasn't at the meeting. They said, she would do that, you know. Well, she was a polygamist wife. She did what she was told.
Right. You grew up in this polygamy group, and I'm wondering why your father left your mother. And yet it sounds like they got back together.
Well, they didn't really get back together. My father never relinquished his ownership of her. As far as he was concerned, she belonged to him for time and all of eternity. She could never escape because he didn't agree with it. Even though she had married and divorced in between, he did not relinquish control of her. But he never spent a night in our house or ate a meal at our table in my life that I remember, even before that happened. So it wasn't much different.
Well, you said, I think I heard you say that you didn't want to name names, but you look so familiar from the people that I've known in that group and the way I grew up, that I just wonder if your father was a naturopath.
No, honey, that was my uncle.
Okay. So was your father later the leader of the AUB
away? The second one was my uncle, too. The second one after the naturopath was my uncle, too.
So,
they were my mother's brothers.
Okay, so was it Marvin? I guess you can't name names.
We're not supposed to name names, but they were my mother's brothers, and they were both. One was the naturopath, and he was murdered. He was blood atoned.
Well, you can name his name.
And by Herbal LeBaron.
Mm-hmm. Right, and I know he was my doctor.
Okay, now that was my uncle,
and I had never.
Can I tell him?
Oh yeah.
After that, he was the leader of the AUB, and after that, my uncle Owen Allred became the leader of the AUB, and after Owen Allred, currently now Lemoyne Jensen is the leader of the AUB.
And so what was your father's name?
Can I tell
Sure.
I am the daughter of Morris Coons. Dad claimed to be an independent.
So you are not an Allred, but your mother is.
That's correct.
Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. All right. Well, I guess I just had never heard these kinds of stories about that family, but I didn't know them that personally, even though...
Truth isn't necessarily something that is brought out in the open in polygamy groups either.
No, I guess they just showed the holy righteous side whenever I interacted with them, that they seemed like they were, well, I grew up thinking that they were like really righteous people. So, you know, I didn't see any of these things, but
I grew up being told they were very righteous people too. We're not alone. I thought that I lived with God's chosen people on earth, and I was going to go straight to hell if I wasn't just totally obedient. And that's the way it was. But I'll tell you something. If you want to research on the web, you will find that my story is not even unique. It is not unique. So I suggest that you get on the web and research child brides and just start typing up some stuff about polygamy, and you'll find out more than you ever wanted to know.
Yeah.
All right. And did your mother ever get away?
Well, she never did really, because she ended up going back to the AUB, marrying a man in the AUB, and was basically under his control until shortly before she died. He died, and then she went and lived with one of my brothers because she had no one to take care of her until she died.
That's really sad. Well, I'm so glad you got out. And praise God for that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling. Okay, we have Amy calling. Hello, Amy.
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air. What's your question?
My question was for Rebecca about if she was raised in the actual AUB. I'm just wondering kind of the area, because there's several different areas that the AUB reside in, and I know this because I was raised in the AUB, but I was just wondering what area, because my experience, and I'm a lot younger than she is, but my experience is very different, so I just wanted to know kind of the area that she was raised in, and if she was actually raised in the group, or if she was raised more as an independent.
Amy, first of all, let me ask you, are you still in the AUB or are you out now?
No, I'm not. I'm actually, I married my husband. My husband was raised in the AUB as well. And we were married. We decided not to go through their temple. And we decided that's not something that we wanted, which our families were actually very supportive of. Mm. And I actually am really close to my family as well as my husband's family. And they're very accepting of us not wanting to be involved in the AUB. And so my experience is very different. I never felt banished. I never felt like I needed to escape. It was kind of a lot of guilt when I very first decided I wanted to leave, that it was not something that I wanted. I had a lot of guilt within myself, but I actually, from my parents, have had a lot of we want what's best for you, and so I've never had that feeling trapped and like I had to. So I just wondered, you know, I was raised in the AUB and I just had never had those similar experiences.
Okay,
with her,
why don't you go ahead and answer your question.
I was raised in Salt Lake City primarily. But we only associated with members of the AUB because we couldn't even associate with the neighbors. We lived and associated only with our own people. But we also associated with the sister wives and whatnot of my father's children. But we went to meetings and whatnot with the AUB, and I grew up in the AUB. I do want you to realize that there are different family levels of strictness and control forced by different fathers and how they look at things. Just like The religion teaches that you have to do it, and some men are forceful and demanding about that, and some are more liberal. Everybody's not the same.
That's true.
The point being that the religion condones that kind of control, and that a lot of men carry it out, and that's the problem. Mm-hmm. I lived also in Trout Creek, Utah, in Juab County, which was not far from where Tom Green had Greenhaven, and I lived about halfway between Wendover and Gold Hill, right along the Nevada border, and I spent many years of my childhood there as well.
Okay. All right. I just was wondering. I agree with you on the part of control, and I think that there are extremes definitely within that. I think as a whole, I mean, at least my experience, because I did grow up right here in Salt Lake, going to the Bluffdale Church, going to the Bluffdale School. I mean, I demanded to be put in high school, in a public high school when I was in my sophomore year because I wanted to play sports and I wanted to go to college. And, you know, my dad was very hesitant about that. And I think that is because of, you know, some of the other men in there that, you know, they don't want their kids to associate with anyone outside of that. But he actually, you know, I ended up going to high school, going to college, which he told me I will pay every cent of it. You know, I'm now a nurse. And, you know, I feel like, and I grew up with, a lot of my friends are still in that group. And, you know, they have chosen not to do the education way, and they tend to be more reserved, and they've married into it. They're not in polygamy, but they still go to the church and stuff. They're not, you know, their husbands don't have multiple wives. But, you know, I see definitely the level of control, and that's why I was, you know, I'm not that type of person. I'm very independent, and I didn't want that. And but I feel like sometimes it's given as like a full, you know, this is how it is. This is how it always is with polygamy, and I definitely think there is that level of control, but there's also another side where, you know, I feel like my family, my husband's family, you know, they want that because they believe it, and they believe, 100% they believe your salvation depends on it.
That's true, Amy.
And they feel sad, like you, you know, maybe won't go to the highest level of glory, and hopefully someday you'll come around and stuff, but they never,
Amy?
They always have that love and support for you.
Amy?
And so I don't want everyone to have a bad name that
Amy,
lives that way, because there are good
Amy,
people that
Amy,
love their kids.
Amy, we're not giving anybody a bad name. We're just telling exactly what's going on, and we've got another call coming in, so I'm going to have to take that call, but we do appreciate your folk calling in.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Uh-huh. Bye. Okay, we do have Keziah calling on line one. I presume this is Keziah Hancock. Hello, Keziah.
Hey.
Hey. Hey. Thanks for calling in. It's good to hear from you.
Hey, you know, the thing of this is this guest, and of course we all know, those of us that left the wretched mess, we all know how absolutely common it is. But I wanted to say this, that I came from a funeral here about 10 days ago of a darling girl that I was there the day the girl was born, and she was given away just that fast. Her mother was still laying in bed. They was trying to stop the bleeding, and the little girl, Kathleen Stratton, was given in marriage to Billy Granger, and he said, well, you know, you can't have sex with her and that type of thing till she's at least 15 or 16. You know, and anyway, she passed away of colon cancer just the other day, and I went to the funeral out of respect for the darling girl, because she was just sweet and innocent, you know?
Yes.
But I have to tell you, all the people that were from the group, you know, the people that still hang on to that idiot Jeff down there that think he's some kind of god,
mm-hmm.
I enjoyed seeing them, you know, but it's really sickening, because they haven't figured it out what it's all caused because of Mormonism, because Joseph Smith's a dang liar.
That's right.
You know, I resent having been lied to. That's my deal.
Because I am.
I thank God every second of the day that I am free.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I got on my knees here 13 years ago, and I said, God, I beg forgiveness for having ever been stupid enough to believe in Mormonism, even though I was brought up in it. And so, anyway, I'm just thrilled, you know, that you figured it out. And
yeah,
with all the forensic evidence, the science, the people that can read ancient Egyptian, I don't know how on the flip the Mormon Church continues to carry on with business as usual, making their billions of dollars from widows and orphans. Because
people don't watch this show. I need to interrupt you. Can I interrupt you for
anything.
A minute?
They won't look at anything. Their minds are set. You tell them anything about Joseph Smith that's controversial, and they throw it in the garbage.
Can I interrupt you? We're getting towards the end of the show. I want to invite you as a guest on the show. Okay, would you come up and be our guest?
I will.
I'll call you at home, okay? We've got to close now. But thanks for calling
in. Bless your heart.
I'll call you. Hey. Thanks for calling in.
Jordan.
Bye. Thanks for coming. I appreciate it. Sometimes we got to get a new phone system here. My closing comments tonight is someone once observed that Jesus never told his followers that his church would be restored in the latter day, but he did tell us and warn us that there would be false prophets that would arise in the latter days. And the polygamists have continued forward with Joseph Smith's teachings, his original teachings, which include polygamy and the United Order, and forgetting that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that none of their doctrines fit in with Jesus' teachings. And today, neither the fundamentalists nor the mainline Mormon church seem to care what God really thinks about their doctrines. There are many nice, clean-cut, moral people in this culture, but being nice and clean-cut and moral doesn't make a deception okay, nor does it make it true. We are warned that Satan does clothe himself as an angel of light. The truth is so easily found. That's the tragedy here. All you have to do is look for it. All you have to do is ask God. God says, if you seek me, you will find me with all of your heart. And he didn't say, seek the right church, or seek the proper good works, or seek the right husband, or seek anything but himself. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, seek his righteousness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us as a gift for salvation, and that's the only way for salvation. It isn't polygamy, and it isn't anything else. On Judgment Day, don't be one of those who will face in shame and regret the one who died on the cross for you, realizing too late that you rejected his sacrifice and lived as though polygamy was the Savior, as though the United Order was the Savior, as though your church was the Savior. That will be a dreadful day. Just trust in Jesus. Toss out everything else and trust in him. He is the Savior. Thanks for watching and good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.